All right, so they're in Genesis 26. So I'm going through Genesis, of course, because like I always tell you guys, I like to go through one chapter per week. And on Sunday, we had our anniversary, so we missed the chapter this Sunday. So we're covering it today here on Wednesday night. So look at Genesis 26, verse 22. Genesis 26, verse 22. The Bible reads, "And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us." The title for the sermon tonight is "The Lord Hath Made Room." The Lord hath made room. We'll start with verse number 1, Genesis 26, verse 1. Now this story is going to sound so familiar with you guys. I mean, it's so similar what Isaac does here, just like his father Abraham. And here in verse number 1, it says, "And there was a famine in the land." Now remember, what land are we talking about here? We're talking about the land of Canaan. Isaac is here living on the land of Canaan. It's the land which God asked Abraham and his descendants to sojourn on. And you may remember, in the early days when Abraham was in Canaan, he also suffered a famine in the land. And what did he do when he suffered the famine in the land? He went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt looking for food, I suppose, the resources he needed for him and his servants and his people. And if you remember the story there, that the Pharaoh of Egypt tried to take, almost take Sarah to be his wife. And Abraham was fearful for his life, and he had lied to the people of Egypt, saying that Sarah was his sister. In fact, actually, he didn't tell an outright lie. He told a half-truth. You know, we know that Sarah was his half-sister. And he did it to preserve his life because he was concerned that the people of Egypt would slay him and take Sarah for themselves. And then later on, we have another story. And this time, it probably is a very familiar name, probably, the name of Abimelech. And Abraham travels as well to the land of Gerar, and the same fear falls upon him. He's afraid that the people will kill him and take his wife from him. And again, he deceives the people and says that Sarah is his sister, okay? And Abimelech, the king of Gerar at the time, desired to take Sarah as his own wife as well. And so here we have this third story, which is so similar. We have Isaac going through the same process almost as his father Abraham. So let's look at verse number 1. "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." Okay, so this is now another famine. "And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." Now keep your finger there and go to Genesis 20, please. Keep your finger there. Go to Genesis 20, just to show you the similarities here. We have, he goes to the land of Gerar and to the land where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, lived. But Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, the same story plays out here with Abraham. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now go back to Genesis 26. So we see the same king, this same king by the name of Abimelech. Now actually, when I say the same king, it's actually not the same king. Okay. Now these events that happened in Genesis 20 with Abraham and Abimelech was about 100 years, give or take, about 100 years before this happened with Isaac, okay? Before these things happened with Isaac. So it's safe to say that this Abimelech, king of Gerar, now in the days of Isaac, is a totally different person. Now, it could be that it's just maybe the son of Abimelech, and he's also called him Abimelech. What I've also heard is that Abimelech could very well be a title or be a role, kind of like the Egyptians. The king of Egypt was known as Pharaoh. Okay, and no matter which king of Egypt he was always known as the Pharaoh. And it could very well be that Abimelech was a similar title to Pharaoh. So it's been used over and over by the kings of the Philistines of this day. So it's not the same Abimelech. It's a totally different Abimelech. It's a very similar story. And the guy by the same name by the same title. And so we see this. He because of famine, he travels. He's actually on his way to Egypt. You'll soon see this. He doesn't make it to Egypt. He's still in the land of Canaan when he gets to Gerar. But verse number 2. "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's unto Isaac, "and said, go not down into Egypt. So there it is. God knew Isaac's intention was to go to Egypt, but the Lord here puts a stop to it, right? Because we saw with Abraham, he got into a lot of trouble when he went into Egypt. So the Lord's telling Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Let's keep reading. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Verse number 3, sojourn in this land. So God did give Isaac permission to be in Gerar. Okay, God tells Isaac, look, just stay in this land. And again, it's not that he's breaking God's command. It's that Gerar was on the land of the Canaanites already, or the land of Canaan already. So he is where God wants him to be. Not exactly where he started, but it's kind of halfway to Egypt. All right. But God says, look, just sojourn in this land. And this is the promise he tells Isaac. And I will be with thee and will bless thee. I mean, that should give Isaac a lot of confidence, don't you think? If you heard God's voice, God came to you and said, look, I will be with you. I will bless you. Wouldn't that give you a lot of confidence? And that would give me a lot of confidence, okay? And God promises this, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. And let's keep reading. For unto thee and unto thy seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, we know the seed. We've gone through this multiple times. We know the seed being referenced here is Jesus Christ. That the promise of Abraham, that he would have, that the seed would come through him, the Messiah would come through Abraham, was now passed on to Isaac. God said to Isaac, look, the same promise I made to your father Abraham, I'm making it to you, Isaac. And because of this promise, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. You know, and Isaac should have been encouraged by these words. Isaac should have been, should have known that God will protect him, even in this land here in Gerar. God continues in verse number 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And of course, we know that Abraham was a very godly man. Verse number 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now here we have the story playing out in verse number 7. And the man of the place asked him for his wife, of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. And notice that. Was Rebecca Isaac's sister? Not at all. If you remember the story, Rebecca was the Isaac's cousin's daughter. So I think some of us might refer to it as second cousins. Okay? So not even close. Look, when Abraham tried to deceive Abimelech and Pharaoh, he said about Sarah that she was his sister. Okay? It was half a truth. But this time Isaac tells a bold-faced lie. Okay? It's a complete lie. You know, at least with Abraham, Sarah was a half-sister. But, you know, in this case, Isaac's just gone with a bold-faced lie. And what the lesson that I think we can take from this, especially parents, you know, with children, is that we need to be careful about our sins. The sins we've committed, all right? And we can see here that Isaac commits the same sin that Abraham did. It doesn't look like Abraham taught Isaac very well in this area about telling the truth, telling the full truth, trusting in God. We see that Isaac had a fear of the people, but God just finished telling him, I will be with you, I will bless you. I mean, look, God just finished encouraging Isaac. And I'm reminded, you know, we can go through spiritual highs sometimes in life. You know, we had a great weekend celebrating our anniversary. You know, I thoroughly enjoyed that. I hope you enjoyed that as well. You know, the fellowship, the visitors, the people that traveled, the people that are blessed by our church. I hope you've been blessed by those people. I hope you've been blessed by the preaching over the weekend. We can have spiritual highs. And then Monday can come and we have fears. You know, Monday can come and we start to forget the promises that God gave. We start forgetting the victories we had. We start forgetting those things and we give into our fears and we start telling the lies and start getting into trouble. You know, we see this with Isaac, but it happens with us. Now, I've heard many times where pastors speak about Mondays for pastors as being one of the worst days. You know, where they've had a great weekend, they've had great church services, they've preached great messages, I mean, I've heard this from more than one pastor. I've heard it said that the devil will try to attack you on Monday. You know, he doesn't like it when you have the victories. He doesn't like you, you know, rejoice in the blessings of God. And come Monday, he's going to put something in your way. He's going to try to make you fall over. But I don't think this just applies to pastors. I think this can happen to any believer that goes through these spiritual victories. And we see these fears have fallen upon Isaac. And so, you know, let me just remind you, brethren, you know, when you're having those spiritual victories, be ready, because the devil doesn't like it. Your enemies will not like it when you're having spiritual highs in your life. And they may very well come and bring you down. But you need to get back up. You'll soon see in this chapter that Isaac just gets up again. He doesn't give up. He keeps going. He keeps going. Let's keep going here in verse number 8. And it came to pass. Sorry, did I finish verse number 7? Maybe not. He said there in verse number 7, "She is my wife, lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." So that was his fear. He was afraid that he would be killed and his Rebekah would be taken as another man's wife. Verse number 8, "And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." Now, the term there, sporting, is another way of saying playing with his wife. Or, you know, that they were, I guess, you know, they were being affectionate toward one another. You know, the king Abimelech could tell, hey, this is not a brother and sister. This is a husband and wife. The way they're speaking to another, the way they're being, I guess, flirtatious toward one another, the way they're caressing one another, the way, you know, they look at one another. This is not a sister. You know, Abimelech realizes this, you know. And here's the problem with telling lies. Eventually, everyone finds out you told a lie. Eventually, you know, you can be, what did it say there? A long time, verse number 8, been there a long time. You can tell a lie for a long time, thinking you got away with it. And then all it takes is for someone to just randomly look out the window and see that you told a lie, that you weren't telling the truth. We need to be believers that strive to tell the truth all the time. Just do it. What's the problem? Why lie? Yes, you think you might get away with it, but at some point, the lie will be revealed for what it is. Just tell the truth at the beginning. You know, God had promised to protect Isaac, and because of his fears, he told a lie. He got found out anyway. Okay, verse number 9. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, what I like about this contrast with Abimelech and Isaac is we see that Isaac made the same mistake that Abraham made, right? It doesn't look like he learned the lesson. I don't know if Abraham did not pass on this lesson, or Isaac just wasn't listening and, you know, is giving in to the same temptations here. But we see the contrast. We see godly men make mistakes, and we see ungodly, unsaved men learn from their mistakes. Because the first Abimelech, right, he had made the mistake. God had told him, look, if you don't return Sarah to Abraham, I'm going to kill you. And then Abimelech, man, he has a fear of God. He's like, man, I've got to return Sarah back immediately to Abraham. And it looks like this Abimelech has learned the lesson. You know, if the other Abimelech was his father, or maybe the previous king, looks like he's learned the lesson. Looks like he says, look, why did you lie to us? You could have made us guilty before God. Someone could have taken your wife. You would have brought, you know, guiltiness upon us. And then he puts this law down in verse 11. Look, do not touch this man or his wife, or we'll put you to death. I mean, somehow this man had a knowledge of God, had some fear of God that had been passed down by the previous Abimelech. And I think it's kind of embarrassing for Isaac, you know, as a believer, as a Christian, as a godly man, to have made this mistake. The ungodly are actually behaving better in this scenario, okay? And, you know, but here's the thing, though. Sometimes I think about these things, and I don't know if you've ever heard these things said within churches. I've definitely heard it said, where people get discouraged in church because people in church lie. People in church do wicked things. You know, brothers and sisters don't treat each other properly with love, you know. And they'll say, well, you know, the people of the world are just, they're just better than Christians. Why is that? Why are the ungodly better than people in the church? And when that happens, it's sad. It's sad because it can be that way. It can be that way where people in church, the Christians, the believers, treat you worse than what the world treats you. It can happen, okay? But here's the thing. You need to remember a couple of things. Number one, when you're going through hardships, when you're going through conflicts, when you're being discouraged by people within the church, remember, that is a child of God. That is your brother or sister in the Lord, number one. And remember, number two, that we're spending a lot of time together, right? Several times throughout the week, you know, together. And we're going to sometimes, you know, rub each other the wrong way a little bit, right? Get on each other's nerves a little bit. And sometimes you can just be out in the world. All you know is a little bit about that person in the world. You go, well, that's a wonderful person. But you don't know how much sin that person has. You don't know how much wickedness is in their lives. You don't know the wicked thoughts that are going through their heads and through their hearts. And I would say you will always be safer in the house of God amongst believers, even when it's not going smoothly, even when there's famine and you think it's time to go. No, the best place to be where God will bless you is in his house with the brethren. Okay. And God may just be allowing you to go through some difficulties with brethren to teach you a few lessons, maybe to humble you. Okay. Maybe so you can grow in the Lord. Maybe so you can grow in love. Maybe so you can ask the Lord God to help you grow in faith, to help you grow in love for your brethren. Maybe so you can take that person in prayer and be an encouragement to them, you know, to learn to love those that maybe hurt you or sadden you or frustrate you. And we need to remember these things, okay? But let's keep going here in verse number 12. Verse number 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Okay, so Isaac stayed in the land. He did not go to Egypt. He was obedient to God, and the Lord blessed him. How much? An hundredfold. Wow. You know, he was very fruitful on the land. When I thought about this, how God blessed Isaac a hundredfold, I immediately thought of some New Testament truths. So please hold your Bible there. Keep your finger there and go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 8, please. Matthew 13, verse 8. And I'm sure you're all very familiar with this passage that we're turning to, but it's the parable of the sower, okay? The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 8. We're not going to go through the full parable, but just one of the truths that came out of it there in Matthew 13, verse 8. The Bible says, but other fell into good ground, and there we're talking about the seed of the word of God, right? And brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. God often talks about the hundredfold. He wants to bless you a hundredfold, right? But you need to sow the seed. And with Isaac, it said here that he sowed in the land. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want to receive a hundredfold, it's going to require you to sow to the Lord. It's going to require you to work for the Lord, to serve the Lord. And the truth that we get here with the parable of the sower is that if you're someone who goes out there and preaches the gospel, takes the seed of the word of God, you know, preaching the good news, that you can see 100 people saved every year. Because every year we have these trees bring forth fruit. But maybe not 100-fold, maybe 60-fold, maybe 30-fold. These numbers aren't here for no reason. I believe it's more... It is totally realistic for you to see 30-fold people saved. To see 30 people saved in a year. I think that's very realistic. Think about it. There's 52 weeks in a year, right? 52 weeks. Let's say you go out soul winning once a week. You knock on doors once a week. It's not impossible to see one person saved there. Okay, if you're seeing one person saved per week, what do you have? 52 salvations in the year. Now, you're not going to see someone saved necessarily here on the Sunshine Coast, see someone saved every week, are you? There's going to be some weeks that you don't see that person saved. So getting to 30, is that impossible? It's very realistic, okay? When I started going soul winning once a week for a whole year, I was reaching the 30 numbers, the 40s, the 50s. It was happening, okay? But it required the sowing. It required the work. And sometimes you can go through those weeks and see nobody saved. But the point is that you don't give up. Again, once again, you don't keep up, you don't give up, you keep going. That's the theme that we'll get out of this chapter. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, that's unto Jesus, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. There's a hundredfold. Now, what's this teaching? This is teaching if you get saved, right? Praise God, you get saved. But now you have a desire to serve the Lord. You desire to be in church. You desire to grow in the Lord. You desire to win souls. You know, you desire to get into the work. It may very well cost you your family. It may very well cost you relationships with your brothers and sisters, with your mother and father, with your children even, okay? Because listen, the ungodly, the unsaved cannot understand the love you have for God. They cannot understand the appreciation you have for eternal life. You know, to have your sins forgiven. You know, if you're someone that truly appreciates what God has done for you, you're going to be driven to work for the Lord. You're going to be driven to be in church. You're going to be driven to win souls, aren't you? And when you do that, the world's going to look at you and go, man, you're weird. You're unusual. And they'll try to stop you. And when that happens, sometimes it's time to leave those people. And if that happens, okay, organically, God, Jesus Christ promises you 100-fold in eternal life. Whatever you lose, God's going to give you back times 100 in eternity. All right? Now, again, I've used this term like investments, right? If I said to you, look, just invest, give me $1. You know, be willing to trust me with $1, and at the end of it all, you'll get $100 back. That's 100-fold. How many of you would not do it? All right? But here's the thing. The 100-fold's going to come in heaven, eternal life. And that's the challenge, because we don't see heaven with our physical eyes, do we? We do see it with our spiritual eyes. We do see it in faith. But here's the thing. All the work you do for Christ here today, whatever you have to give up to serve the Lord, God's going to reward you back 100 times. Not double. I like to work in double time hours, right? Sometimes I would work public holidays for work, and that you had to pay your employees or pay myself double time. That was awesome. I loved it. What about if they paid me 100 times? Man, I'd work every public holiday, right? I'd work every weekend to get the 100 time. That's what Jesus Christ is promising us as his believers. Please go back to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Verse 13. I'll have to speed up a little bit now. Genesis 26, verse 13. We saw that the Lord blessed him. Verse number 13. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. So not only does he get all the things from Abraham, and Abraham was very rich, Abraham was very great, Isaac becomes even greater. Not only does he get everything from Abraham, and now he's doing really well with what he's got, becomes very great. Verse number 14. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, when you have success in the Christian life, when you're flourishing, I already covered this, you're going to have people that will begin to envy you. Okay? This case, it was the Philistines. This case, it was unbelievers. And let me tell you now, we've just celebrated 2 years as a church. Now, I know 2 years isn't a long time, but it's a great success. It's great that we've been able to, you know, continue as a church for 2 solid years. What I'm telling you guys is there are Philistines out here that will envy us for that. They're not going to be happy that we've had 2 years of success, you know, and they're going to want to take us down. They're going to want to discourage us. And a sad reality, I'll tell you the truth, it's not just the Philistines that will do that to you. It's not just the unbelieving world. It is fellow Christians. Fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord will try to discourage you. When they see you having great success, when they see God blessing you 100-fold, and I feel like New Life Baptist Church has been a blessing to me 100-fold. That's how I feel about it. You know, I love this church. I love the church down in Sydney as well, you know. But even brethren can come and try to stop you, try to discourage you. And we see the Philistines aren't happy that, I mean, why? They should just carry on with their business, right? They should just carry on. And, you know, let me say to you, because I'm talking about them to us, but when we see brethren, when we see other believers, you know, doing well, when we see them profiting, when we see them having great success, when we see them blessed by God, don't be someone that envies the believer. You've got to learn to rejoice in them. You've got to learn to rejoice and say, wow, look how God has blessed you. Look how God has been with you. You know, it's a bad character when you envy other believers. It's the worst. You're the worst person when you're doing it. God is blessing them. God loves that person. Why can't you jump on board and bless them? Man, if God is blessing them, don't you think they've done something good? They've done something worthwhile that God is looks upon them and goes, man, you know, you've served me. I'm going to give you this reward. I'm going to bless you. You're going to get 100-fold. If God's able to do that, you should rejoice in the brethren. All right. We envy sometimes. We get frustrated at believers. We don't like seeing other people be successful. But when we're successful, I'm just telling you the reverse. There's going to be those that want to put us down. There's going to be those that speak bad of us. They're going to complain and whinge and whatever. It's going to happen. Get ready for it. Okay? Monday always comes after Sunday. And like I said, what I've heard taught, right? The devil's going to want to attack you when you're on that spiritual high. Let's keep reading. We see what happens here in verse number 15. For all the wells of water, of course, which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen to New Life Baptist Church. We've had success. You know what's going to happen? Our enemies are going to come and try to stop us. There it said that the Philistines had stopped them. They're going to try to fill our wells with earth. Okay? The blessings that we're getting, the success that we're getting, we're going to have people come this year. I promise you this. It's going to happen. They're going to try to stop us. They're going to try to stop us from drinking from the wells that we've dug. Okay? They're going to try to discourage us. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read to you from Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus said these words, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." These are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sinless. He had compassion on the people. He healed the sick. He made the blind to see, right? He made the lame to walk. He made the dumb to speak. You know, he did amazing miracles. He controlled the nature. He had no sin. He was a perfect man, perfect God. You know, he was compassionate. He had great love. They still called him Beelzebub. People still hated him. People still envied him. And Jesus says, look, it happened to me. It's going to happen to you. If you're a disciple of his, if you're following after his ways, we're going to have people call us Beelzebub. That's the devil. They're going to call us the devil. They're going to seek to discourage us. And I'm not preaching this sermon to discourage you. Okay? I'm not preaching this to discourage you. I'm preaching this to prepare you. I'm preaching this to prepare you for the hardships to come. The little suffering that we may need to go through to be that perfect church as I preached on Sunday. Let's keep reading back in Genesis 26, verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." So they want to get rid of Isaac, right? And that's going to happen. Someone's going to want to get rid of this church. All right, let's keep going. Verse number 17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Jerah and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water. That's the character we need to have. That's the attitude we need to be as believers. When people try to stop us, when people try to discourage us, when they take over our wells of water, we dig again. We start again. We keep digging. We keep going. We keep looking for those wells of water. We keep looking to be productive for God, right? Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. Praise God. They dug again. They have a well. It's not just one of water. It's springing water. It's gushing out. There's plenty of blessings to have from this well, this new well that they had dug. But look at verse number 20. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. Now again, we need to keep going, right? We don't give up. We keep digging. But guess what? When we find that well of springing water, they're going to come again. They're going to come again and discourage us and say, "Hey, that's ours. That's not yours. You can't take that." So what happens? Did Isaac get discouraged? Did he give up? Verse number 21. And they digged another well. Praise God. And strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. Man, so he goes, "Well, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to try again." He digs another well. They come and strive about it again. They come to discourage him again. They come to take it from his hands. Verse number 22. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Praise God. Isaac did not give up, right? They came to stop him. They came to discourage him. He kept digging. Another well. Didn't work out. Another well. It didn't work out. By now, I think I would be discouraged. I think I would be discouraged. But he keeps going. He keeps digging a well. He finally digs a well. And they give up from persecuting him. They give up from bothering him, right? They realize that Isaac would just keep going. And they decide to just leave him alone now, man. We're going to keep fighting this. Just let him be. And Isaac looks at that well. He looks how now they have peace. And he says that the Lord hath made room for us. That's what we need to be striving for. We need to be looking for where is the Lord going to make room for us. Now, I hope this church continues to grow. I hope that every seat... I was so excited on Sunday, right? I mean, we almost barely had any empty seats. And we could have pulled out some other seats as well. But I'm hoping that as a church, we get to a point where we run out of room here, right? And we're going to maybe have to dig another well, okay? And try again and dig again. But at some point, okay, you need to put the effort in. At some point, God will make room for us, okay? God will open the doors. If it's another building, it's another building, all right? Praise God. If you know, we need to make sure that we allow the Lord to bless us, to multiply the work that we're doing. But we need to make sure we don't give up. We need to make sure we don't get discouraged. We need to make sure we keep going, serving the Lord, being in church, you know, knowing where the blessings are. The blessings are in the house of God. We keep going. We keep serving the Lord here on the Sunshine Coast. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." And then he gives up. Nope. "And riseth up again." The righteous man gets up again. Okay? And you say, "Well, shouldn't the righteous man never fall?" No, we're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to get discouraged from time to time. You're going to want to give up. But what does the righteous man do? He gets up again. He tries again. He doesn't give up, right? He doesn't give up. He rises up again. And I'm reminded as well of soul winning. If you guys keep your finger there, go to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. And I've kind of taught about this a little bit with the well, with the Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Notice what Jesus says. He says, if I'm able to give water to this person, that person shall be in him a well of water. You know, every time you win souls, every time you see someone get saved at the door, you've dug a new well by which water can spring out of that person unto everlasting life. Verse number 15, "The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." So she wanted that well of water. She wanted that everlasting life, that everlasting water, that she would never thirst again. And as I thought about these wells being dug and each saved person representing a well of springing water, you know, on Monday, right, we went to one of the poorer areas in Sydney, Mount Druitt. It's a bit of a rough area. We had 10 salvations, just the four of us. You know, two teams going out, each team had five salvations each. Praise God. You know, a very receptive area. And then I thought about the Sunshine Coast, and it's tough. It's a tough area. It's not very receptive at all, okay? But do we give up? Do we say, hey, we haven't had a salvation this week? I mean, what's the last salvation you've had? Maybe you've gone weeks. Maybe you've gone months. But you're going to keep digging? Are you going to give up? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to be like Isaac? Are you going to be like Isaac and you go, no, I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to keep serving. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going. And you keep going and you keep going. And at some point, the Lord will make room for you. At some point, the Lord will show you somebody that needs to be saved. At some point, someone will come and ask you, what must I do to be saved? But you've done a lot of work. You maybe even got discouraged because you've not seen someone saved. You got to keep going. You can't give up. You've got to keep digging those wells. One day, the Lord will open the doors once again for you, make room for you, okay? And what we saw with those numbers, the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold, you can achieve those numbers. You can achieve those numbers as long as you don't give up. As long as you allow the Lord to make room for you, you need to keep going. When you're knocking those doors, no one's home. Knocking those doors, I'm not interested. Knocking, not interested, not interested. Get off my yard. Get off my lawn. Closes the door. Do you give up? No. The Lord's trying to make room for you. The Lord's trying to lead you somewhere else. Keep going, the Lord says. Keep going. You're going to find that person. I once used to get bothered by it. I used to get discouraged by it, you know, when it's the dry spells. But now I'm excited because I know every time someone's not interested, I'm a little closer now to that person that's going to get saved. A little closer to that well of everlasting life where somebody can call upon Jesus Christ and be saved. Genesis 26, verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not. Remember, Isaac had fears. God says, fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. I love God's patience. I love his mercy. He already told Isaac, I'll be with you. He already told Isaac, I'll bless you. But Isaac's gone through a tough time. And God knows our nature. God knows we struggle and fail. God comes back and says, look, just a reminder, I'm with you. I'll bless you, right? Verse number 25, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar and Ahuzaz, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. I love that. You know, it comes full circle. They're trying to upset Isaac. They're trying to persecute him. They're trying to take him off the land. But everywhere they lead him, they see the Lord just keeps blessing Isaac. But they just keep, Isaac doesn't give up. He keeps digging those wells, right? And that's what we need to wait for. When our enemies start to hate us, when our enemies try to discourage us, at some point they're going to give in. As long as we don't give up. At some point they're going to give in and go, you know what? Let's just make peace between the two of us. You know, I can see the Lord is working with you. I can see the Lord is working with New Life Baptist Church. Don't hurt us, right? At some point, the fear of the Lord's going to fall upon them. They're going to realize, man, we've been persecuting God's people. God keeps blessing them. God's going to be angry with us. Let's try to make some peace here. That's what's going on with Abimelech, right? Again, he has that fear of God. He realizes, man, we've done wrong. Let's just sort this out so God doesn't come and punish us. Verse number 30. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning. And I love that about Isaac again. Just stop there, you know. He forgives them. You know, he celebrates with them. He eats with them. They eat, they drink, they have a feast. They sort it out. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. When your enemies have attacked you, have persecuted you, but if they want to come and sort it out with you, you can't turn around and say, well, you've been bothering me all these times. You've taken all these worlds from me. Look, if they come and they want to sort it out with you, sort it out. Praise God. The Lord's allowed you to go through this process. You've probably learned a lot of things. Just sort it out, you know? And we see Isaac, man, he's got reason to destroy these people. He's got a mighty group of people. He's got a lot of people, a lot of servants. He's got the Lord on his side. I'm sure he could wipe out these people, all right? But rather, he's encouraged by the Lord. The enemies finally give up and they make peace. Verse number 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And that's kind of the end of that story. And then we pick up a kind of slightly different thing that leads into the next chapter, verse number 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. So Esau, we didn't hear about Jacob in this chapter, but his brother Esau takes two wives. Mistake number one, he took on multiple wives. Mistake number two, he took ungodly wives. Wives that were Hittites. Okay, ungodly wives. And look at verse number 35. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Okay, a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Esau's made some mistakes. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 12, we don't need to turn there, verse number 16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It's not just that he took multiple wives at this point, at the age of 40. This guy's been fornicating most of his life. And he takes women from the land of Canaan, okay, from the land of Canaan. We saw how desperately Abraham wanted Isaac to not marry a woman from the land of Canaan. Another mistake Isaac makes here. He should have done what he could have to find a wife for Esau. Okay. Instead, Esau's been a fornicator, right? And he takes on multiple wives. I don't want to go into that too much. This really leads us into the next couple of chapters as we see this issue here with Esau. Let's pray.